Brilliant, Adrian. Thank you very much indeed. Last week we talked about the question of church decline in this country and how we respond to that. This week I want us to think about more positively and say, imagine a country which had a church that was growing, that was flourishing, where the church was reaching out in mission. It was known as being a place that was loving, not an institution to be pitied so much as to make people think, such that when you went into the office on a Monday morning and people said, what have you been up to the weekend? And you say, well, I've been at church. People wouldn't sort of view that slightly awkwardly, but they'd be really interested and wanted to engage. What would it take to get there? What would be our strategy? Or put it another way, what is the one thing the church could do in this country to make an impact, to make it credible? What's the one thing we could do as Paddington Talks to make an impact as we seek to reach out into the Paddington Basin with the gospel? That's kind of the question that lies at the heart of this passage. It's about priorities, about strategies. As the church grows, it becomes more complex. And the question the apostles find themselves facing is, what is the most important thing? What do we need to put at the heart of everything that we're doing? And you can see the answer they come up with there in verse 4. We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So what we see in this passage is the priority of word and prayer. So if you're a football star in Euro 2020, you do your adverts, you do your press conferences and all the rest of it. But fundamentally, if you want to win the trophy, you've got to spend time on the training ground. Well, in the same way, for the Christian movement, we can spend our time in all sorts of different ways and with all sorts of different opportunities and activities. But what must come first, and must come first for us at Paddington Talks, is the priority of word and prayer. And that is a priority that emerges in quite a complex situation. So if you look at verse 1, you'll see that in those days the disciples were increasing in number, and a complaint by the henlists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distributions. This is basically, you've got a Jewish, fundamentally church, but they're split along kind of ethnic lines. So there are people who are Jewish, but they're Greek speaking, and they're very much absorbed in the Greek culture of their day. And then those who speak Hebrew and are very much locked into that culture. So when you think about it, this is potentially pretty explosive, right? It's an ethnic divide. It's very delicate. And it's also got issues of credibility attached to it. Because the Old Testament was really clear that God's people should be a people who care for the vulnerable, for the poor, for the oppressed, for the widows. And so here is the New Testament church claiming to be the authentic people of God, but not looking after the poor amongst them. Now the apostles therefore take this issue pretty seriously. It's pretty big. You can see verse 2, the 12 summon the full number of disciples. And here's what they say: it's not right that we should give up preaching the word to serve tables. It's a pretty peculiar response at one level. They're facing a major crisis. It could divide the church internally. It could undermine the credibility of the church externally. But for all that this is a very complicated and difficult problem, they see a deeper problem, and that is that of distraction. They see that if the church is to grow and to flourish and be true to what it's called to be, they cannot be distracted from this priority of prayer and the word. As we've looked through the book of Acts this last couple of weeks, we've seen all sorts of challenges to the growth of the church. Persecution without, corruption within, chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira. But now we see a challenge that's slightly more subtle, and that is that of distraction. And right at this point, the apostles say we must stick to word and prayer. Well, three ways we see the priority of word and prayer. And the first is we see it defining the church. So they're really clear. This is what we're about. Verse 2, we can't give up preaching the word to serve tables. Verse 4, we're going to devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Now, the word is the gospel. It's what they witness to, that Jesus came into the world to die for our sins, that if we're trusting in him, we can be forgiven, and that when he's raised to eternal life, one day we'll be raised with him to live with God forever. That is our message as Christians. That's what defines us. And therefore, the apostles say that must be what defines their role. Now, I think they're absolutely right. So the verse we've kept coming back to through this series is Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when Jesus, about to return to heaven, says to the apostles, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So their job is to witness to Jesus. That is the word. And the power in which they'll do it is the power of the Holy Spirit. That is why they need to pray. So really what they're doing is being true to what Jesus has called them to. That's really important, because what's not happening here is they're not saying, look, to be honest, we kind of think we're above this table service thing. It's important. It's not beneath them. It's just not what Jesus has called them to do. So they say, we've got to prioritize the word and prayer, devote ourselves to it, because that's what we're about fundamentally. That is what defines the church. In my spare time, I'm a French horn player, and I remember a few years ago going off to rehearsal, and I packed a bag for myself, a bit of jumper in case I got cold, I put in a bottle of water, I put in a book in case it got a bit boring, a music stand, and I left the house. And 5 minutes later, I came back and picked up my French horn because I'd forgotten it. And it's kind of the one thing I needed to take with me. Well, here, the disciples are going to say, look, what is the one thing we need to do? It's word and prayer. You know that horrible phrase, you know, we've got to keep the main thing. Or so the main thing is to keep the main thing, the main thing. That's kind of what they're saying. I think it's one of Stephen Covey's habits of highly effective people, isn't it? First things first. That's what's going here, on here. The main thing is preaching the gospel and prayer. And it's just worth being clear that the distraction they face is a good thing. You know, looking after widows, this isn't the sort of equivalent of being on Twitter when you're trying to write a report at work. It's a really good thing to care for the vulnerable, to feed widows. I mean, who wouldn't want to do that? But what they see is that for all that is a good thing, it's not the main thing. And therefore, whilst they take care of it, they see that for them, word and prayer must be first. It's actually exactly what Jesus does. If you look through Mark chapter 1, you see him healing people. The disciples come and say, look, there's a lot more people wanting to be healed. And he says, well, I've got to go and preach. That's why I came. So if we believe in Jesus, then the most important thing all Christians will want to do is proclaim the gospel message with God's power. Because we believe that in Jesus there is forgiveness for the guilty, there is acceptance for the shame, there is rest for the weary, there is hope for the suffering. I mean, if you're on the call this lunchtime looking into the Christian faith, I wonder how you conceive of church, maybe as a sort of community, a force for good, a sort of moral compass, maybe particularly for the kids, maybe a focus for charitable activity. But behind it all, as Christians, we want to say what we're really driven by is the word of God, the message of the Lord Jesus, and praying for that to come home with power, because we think that in Jesus we have a message that is transforming and that brings joy and brings hope. And so this is the priority of word and prayer defining the church. And that then, of course, has implications for us as we meet together. It's got implications for us as the Paddington Talks, isn't it, for our meetings. I mean, we deliberately put these meetings on in people's lunch breaks to try and reach people in the offices in Paddington. The time slot we have is very short, and there's all sorts of different things we can do with that. But what we try and do is prioritise word and prayer. That's why we have a good, decent talk, a decent time for talk, sort of 20 minutes before we open up for discussion. That's why we have this monthly prayer meeting on a Friday. You know, there's all sorts of different things we could do. But it's word and prayer that defines us as Christians. And so as we seek to reach out into the Paddington Basin, that's what we said when there's so little time. That's what we'll focus to work on. Actually, it's also where we find our common ground. I suspect if we went to different churches that people from the Paddington Talks go to, or if we walked to churches in London, we'd find all sorts of different styles of worship. But at the heart of it all should always be word and prayer, because it's word and prayer that defines the church. Let me just say something briefly about the role of church leaders. Now, church leaders today are not apostles, but just as we see the leadership of the church here saying, well, if the movement is defined by word and prayer, that's what we need to do with our role. So I think it's right that church leaders focus on a ministry of word and prayer. In fact, I'm a vicar in the Church of England. As part of the ordination service, that's what you promised to do. Look at the Book of Common Prayer for the last 500 years. People ordained in the Church of England, the third promise you make to the bishop is to lay aside the worries of the world and, as far as you're able to devote yourselves to study and prayer. And I think this is worth saying, because I'm conscious that on the call, some of us will be Christians, some of us will be involved in local churches. And I've kicked around church for long enough to know that one of the questions that often gets asked is, what does the vicar do all day? And I think part of the reason people ask that is because a ministry of word and prayer is often slightly intangible. It's unseen. You know, if I, for myself, spend a morning doing the administration of the parish, I'll be able to point to something afterwards, like a fixed roof or something like that. But if I spend my morning wrestling with a Bible text or meeting someone to talk to them and read the Bible with them one-to-one or praying, there's not so much of a tangible outcome, but it's a really important work. So, you know, we've got to be realistic. If someone needs to let a plumber into the building on a Monday morning, it's probably going to be the vicar because he's paid to be there and everyone else is off doing their stressful jobs. But if you are a member of a church, I just would like to encourage you from this passage to think about how you're encouraging your church leader to spend their time. Are you encouraging them to spend their time in word and prayer or in the practical things? You know, I think for myself, if on a Sunday over coffee, everyone's asking me how we're getting on with repairing the roof, what's the first thing I do on a Monday? I want to ring the architect. if everyone's asking me how I'm going preparing the sermon series for the autumn, well, that's the first thing that I'll do on a Monday. So as one church leader speaking to other people who go to different churches, let me just encourage you to think about, what do you encourage your church leaders to spend their time doing, given the priorities that this passage would suggest we have? But I think for all of us, in leadership or not, for all of us at the Paddington Talks, what is our passion? It's not to oversee a smooth running organisation. It's to lead people to Jesus. It's not that people would value us as a meeting. It's that people would value Christ, because it's in him that we have hope. I mean, what are the big issues that we've had through coronavirus? Loneliness, isolation, frustration. As we open the Word of God, how does it describe the world that we live in? Frustrated. How does it describe the change that Jesus brings about? As freedom. Freedom from sin that spoils and frustrates and enslaves. And so we want to set word and prayer right at the heart, because it's what defines us. It defines our hope. But it might be that you say, well, this is very well, but I don't have a word ministry. I don't consider myself to be a prayer warrior. I get that this is, defines the Christian faith. It's not the totality of it. But you notice the characteristic of those serving at tables. You just look at verse 3, and the people they call are full of the Spirit and of wisdom. Verse 5, Stephen is a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And actually, Stephen will go on to give the longest sermon in the book of Acts in chapter 7. In other words, I think what you see here is the priority of word and prayer, not just defining the church, but shaping the church. All of the church's activities, even practical things like table service, have to be shaped by this ministry of word and prayer. A few years ago, I was involved in a church in Wimbledon, and we had a group who looked after some children with special educational needs, and I cooked them a supper one evening to thank them, and I decided to cook them a curry for some reason. And it'd be fair to say that I over-clubbed it with the spice and just put a bit too much chilli in. And once it's got in there, you can't do anything about it. It just goes through the whole dish. It was great. And there I was sort of giving a speech, thanking people, and their eyes were welling up with tears, but it had nothing to do with what I was saying. It was just the heat of the curry hitting home. Well, there's a sense in which our love of the Lord Jesus, our devotion to word and prayer, should filter through, should flavour everything that we do. We can't drive a wedge between the sort of practical tasks that Christians do and the spiritual tasks. So often churches try and serve the community in practical ways, and they forget why, and it then becomes a burden, a drudgery, and they become embittered. People feel undervalued because they're not thanked. You know, when we return to doing the Paddington Talks in person, there'll be practical tasks that need to be done, whether it's handing out flyers or sorting rotas or sending emails. And the danger is, if we just sort of forget why we're doing things, it'll be a burden to us. And that'll affect the way we feel about it. It'll also affect what we're communicating to our colleagues. You know, we don't want to communicate to people that the God we serve is a hard taskmaster. Now, look, I'm not saying that we need the courage of Dietrich Bonhoeffer and the kindness of Mother Teresa and the eloquence of George Whitfield to be on the coffee rota at our local church. But I am saying that our practical service needs to be shaped by spiritual beliefs. It's a response to grace and as we witness to Christ. So their criteria for finding volunteers is not whose arm can I twist, but who's right to going to do this. Who's going to do this in a way that pleases the Lord, because that is what will make things credible. This is one other thing I want to pull out under this point of shaping the church, and that is that the whole leadership, the whole church is involved in leadership here. So did you notice the disciples, they get everyone together and then they put the problem back to the whole church. So verse 3, people come to them with a problem and they say, right, go and pick out from among you seven people of good repute. Verse 5, and what they said, please the whole gathering. And then the whole gathering go and choose these men who are going to wait on tables. They put it back to the congregation. The reason I mention that is that often what happens in church life, for me as a leader, is someone will come to me and say, there's a problem here and we need to fix it. And we need to fix it means you need to fix it. But what you see here is people going to the leadership and saying, here's a problem. The leadership put it right back and say, well, how are we going to deal with that? And I want to highlight that because I'm conscious that, particularly for Paddington Talks, as we've been in this COVID era, we've kind of moved online. And the sort of opportunity for service around the fringe have been reduced. You know, we've put up a Zoom call and we've delivered a talk, but we've not really been able to meet each other as a community. And actually, the way Paddington Talks started was not led by anyone working for a church. It was people on the ground wanting to reach their colleagues. And I just fear that COVID might have led us to a slightly consumer approach to church and also to the Paddington Talk. And as we come, I'm hoping at some point we'll get back physically together. And at that point, I want to make sure that we've got ownership all together of what we're trying to do as we reach out with the gospel. So this is the priority of word and prayer, defining the church, shaping the church. But it might be we say, well, isn't this all rather idealistic? Well, thirdly, you see the priority of word and prayer growing the church. Look at verse 7. It's really interesting. Luke writes, the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Do you notice the phrasing here? You'd expect him to say, the church continued to grow. But he doesn't. He said, the word of God continued to increase. And then the number of disciples multiplied. In other words, the way that God is growing his church is by his word going out. And as that is received, so the church grows. When we moved into our house, we've got a terrace that's pretty overlooked. So we decided to go for some aggressive trellising. And we bought a trellis and we bought some plants to stick at the bottom. And initially they looked pretty small and pretty flimsy. But over time they've grown up the trellis and they've begun to fill it out. Well, so the image here is that the word of God grows. And as it grows, so the number coming to the church and coming to faith grows. The word grows, and that is how the church grows. And it looks pretty fragile. It looks pretty flimsy at first as we preach the word. But this is God's means for growing the church. And I guess the big question that puts to us is, will we trust it? I mean, this must have been pretty discouraging for the first disciples. Last week we saw them, we ended with them being beaten for their faith. They now come back to church, their backs are sore, they sit gingerly down, and someone comes and sees them and says, I've got another problem for you. They must have been really discouraged. And yet, they put the word in prayer central, and what happens next? The grumbling stops and the growth begins. Even priests, people who opposed Jesus so vehemently in his lifetime, are coming to faith. And this is the first of, this verse 7 is the first of six little summary verses that Luke puts through Acts as kind of section markers to show the church growing. That's why we're going to finish this mini-series here. And it happens immediately after the disciples prioritize word and prayer. So the big question is, if this is God's means for growing the church, do we trust it? That's the question we're going to ask as Paddington Talks, right? Because we're quite small. You walk into the Paddington Basin, you see these big, massive, impressive buildings. And then you walk into the place where we're meeting, and it feels small. The ministry of word and prayer, it feels intangible, unquantifiable. We begin to think, will this really work? Can we really have an impact? If I bring my colleagues along, will they not think this is a bit unimpressive? But this is God's chosen way to grow the church. If you want it in corporate terms, our unique selling point as Christians is the Jesus who said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And as people hear that, as they understand that, they'll long to receive that offer. What is our sales technique? Well, Jesus says, I'm going to send you out in the power of the Holy Spirit, and his power is far greater than any persuasion or marketing strategy. So will we trust God to grow his church by his word? There's a danger that we hold off inviting people to Paddington Talks until we got a bigger crowd. Or that we just think the most important thing we need to do is prove to people that we're somehow sort of normal, regular folk. But actually, it's as we proclaim the word and as we pray that God will grow his people. Isaiah says that God's word will never return empty. And so our conviction is that as we preach the word, as we pray, people will see Jesus in his glory and come to him. So there are many different ways that people might suggest for the church to grow and to flourish in this country, in the Paddington Basin. There are many different strategies we might try, but at the heart of it all needs to be a commitment to word and prayer. So let's devote ourselves to that, and let's leave the rest to God. Well, that's some thoughts for me, Acts 6. And what I'll do now is I'll just take us off the screen share. And if you